This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
And today I'm tag-teaming this message we titled Daring to Go in Faith with a man who is my hero, who he and his family serve full-time as missionaries to the Dominican Republic. Would you stand to your feet and honor and welcome and give thanks to this awesome man, Christian and Brittany Humble, and their family from the Dominican Republic.
Wow, thank you so much. It's always good when someone honors another, because when you honor someone, you get the reward. And so I just want to be honest, the place that I've spoken where you feel the honor, you know there's honor there. Actually, the word is delivered with much more effectiveness, power, anointing, because there's expectation. So that's amazing. Thank you so much for having me. Thank you, Pastor Tim, for the brotherhood / fatherhood you've given me. It's just an amazing privilege to be here. Just watching that little video, every time I see just pictures or video of what my life is becoming or has become, I'm just in awe. I'm in awe of what God has done. And lately, there's been just a obviously, there is always, but a turmoil in the world, right? Everybody seen turmoil in the world? Turmoil in the news? There's been a turmoil in the body of Christ as well, right? That has actually been an effect of what we've seen on social media, the news. I talked about last time with ISIS, political stuff going on, all the pro-human agendas that we have going on. But the bad thing is, the sad thing is, that it is causing turmoil in the church. It's not supposed to. And so that's where I want to kind of lead into today. So we saw our video. I want to give you a little outline of what we're doing. I'm going to have some photos later as I begin to speak. And through the photos, I'll kind of explain through those what God is doing. But I'm talking today about two different perspectives, two different reactions, mindsets that we have as children of God. And as the body of Christ, there's two different things I'm seeing right now that I've been going through, and probably you've all been going through as well. So if you open your Bible to Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, we'll get there in a second. But ultimately, what God has put in my heart, we're talking about faith. You guys are going through this faith series right now, is that we need to realize who we are, first of all. And so, as children of the kingdom, we're actually representation of another world. We're actually ambassadors of the Creator God, literally spoken into existence by God. The invisible, infinite, all-wonderful God chose to create you and I in His likeness. We don't even know what the extent of that means, but I think it means a lot more than we think. That our nature, our desires, our hunger, our passions, our dreams, they were all given out of His very presence, out of the very being of our Creator. And so when we see the world and things going on around us, we shouldn't ever be shaken. There shouldn't be the turmoil, because we are citizens of another world. Amen? Amen. Luke 4, 18 to 19, let me open with prayer. Father, You're so good. You're so merciful to win our hearts and the hearts of many over and over again, day by day, proving Your unfaithful love. It wasn't just that You created us and spoke us into being, but then You chose to walk with human beings on the earth. You wanted that relationship. And throughout all time, You never left Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. You never left David. And then You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ. God became a man and dwelt among us and gave us relationship, rightful place in the kingdom once again. So today, as I present Your works that You've done and You're doing and Your word, I pray that you be glorified above all, and that we, your people, would get a perspective for life and godliness, your perspective for life and godliness, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Luke 4, 18 and 19. So deep. The more I read the scripture, I start getting more and more sermons on it. So I'm going to stick with it, but we'll see where we go here. But it's so deep and it's so profound. So, Jesus speaking here, okay? The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Amen. Because he anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year or the time of the Lord's favor. And that is the bottom line. He came to send us, he sent us to bring the good news, to preach the good news, all right? Good news to the poor, all right? Good news to the poor. Good news to the poor. This is his emphasis of his life, of the standard of being, why he was on the earth. I came to bring good news. Why did he preach that? He actually spoke that right in front of the Pharisees and all the religious leaders there in the synagogue that Sunday morning, most likely. Had his pulled his script, ripped out from Isaiah, and read who he was to them, why he was here, his purpose and destiny, should have been their purpose and destiny. And actually, if you read the passage, he sets it down and goes to his seat and takes a seat. He just reads that, puts it down, and sits down and says, that's it. Wouldn't that be an awesome sermon? I've done that. My first sermon was about like that, but it wasn't as profound. So if it's that profound, it's good. So good news to the poor. So I'm just emphasizing there. He put it down, sits down. That's the bottom line, okay? Good news to the poor. So the poor are the ones lacking, right? Now remember, our Lord's standards of measurement of poor and rich have to do with his kingdom or the lack thereof in the kingdom. So good news to the poor. Those who have no investment or even maybe a bank account at all in the kingdom of God. Remember, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember that scripture? Jesus was telling us over and over and over. He was trying just to take humanity back and say, hey, you've fallen a long way. You don't understand who you are. You're supposed to be walking with me in intimacy the whole time. I've actually made that available. Even when Jesus Christ wasn't here in the flesh, as I prayed, he still walked and spoke and revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. It goes all and on and on, all through the Bible. Who's the main theme? God. He never left. He created you and I in his image. He walked with you and I. He took on everything and then became a man so he could say, here, I'll actually pay the price. I'll actually endure every hardship, temptation, trial, and even death for you. Okay? So, good news to the poor. Literally those who have no account in the kingdom of God. They have not invested or understood who they were. The sad thing was, when he read that, and still today, many of us, I shouldn't say we're poor, but we don't have a knowledge of who we are. We don't have the revelation of who we are. Therefore, we are poor. And here, there's another scripture that says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they'll receive the kingdom, and so on and so forth. But this one, he said, I'm bringing good news. I'm bringing the opposite. I'm bringing the hope and the investment and the money, the kingdom account they need to live life. And so he preached this to a crowd of those who knew the scripture over and over. They had memorized it forward and backward. And so today he's speaking to us. Good news to the poor. And then proclaim of release to the captives. All right? So proclaim release to the captives. Well, when someone's in captivity, I need to go untie it, untie the rope. I need to go open the door. He says, I came to proclaim release for the captives. Because when I speak it, it's done. When I spoke you into existence, you were formed. Before the foundation of the world, I knew you. I predestined you. I came to proclaim release to captives. Let my people go. Amen? It's deep. It's real deep. Because he just says this and sits down. So that's why I'm digging through this a little bit. We need to let this sink in. Release to the captives. Let my people go. What does that sound like? Wow. Moses with Pharaoh and all through the children of Israel's time frame on earth. And even today, us as children. Freedom. Amen? Recovery of sight to the blind. Those who can't see will now see. He said, I can proclaim it. I didn't say, well, I'll help and hope you get free. I'll hope you can see. I'll hope that your blind eyes might open, maybe halfway, 50%. No. Recovery of sight to the blind. Those who cannot see will now see. Spiritually, most of all. And of course, we've seen physical miracles and healings because God's a good father who gives good gifts. All right? Never our focus to see the manifestation. The focus is to be with our Father. But of course, when my son comes to me and asks for a gift, I will give him, with all my power I have, a good gift, right? So he's focusing after me and knows he has to keep talking with me and walk with me and have a relationship with me. And as he wins my heart, I naturally will give the best I can give. The cool thing is about, of course, fatherhood, he doesn't have to impress me. But as he's with me, I want to give him more. He already has whatever I have spiritually, financially, whatever I have, I would gladly give. He already has it when I'm gone. But he's going to get more as he walks with me, finds who he is as my son. All right? So now those who can't see will see. Then he came to say this. He said, to set the oppressed free. It's funny that many of us in the body of Christ think it's our job to not set the oppressed free, but to oppress people with our standards and our religious garb. I'll just say garbage. That's the full length of the word. So, this is the thing. This is something I battle through. We battle through. How many of us have tried to convert someone and say, you need to do this, this, and this? How many of us have done that? All right? If we lead them to the Father, a relationship with the Father. How about he tells them what they cannot do? Because my son Josiah cannot do what my son Isaiah can do. There is a difference. There are standards. There's basic standards, of course. I don't want them to hurt themselves. But there's some things. My little six-year-old can operate machinery now, a little tractor, and knows how to do everything. Grandpa taught him, and he can do everything by himself. Josiah cannot. But there will be a day, right? So instead of us setting a standard right now for the four-year-old in Christ or the two-year-old in Christ, we just lead them to Jesus and let the King of Glory, the one who spoke them into existence, form them, develop them, walk with them, and give them everything they need for life and godliness. Amen? Amen. Whew. So our mindsets, our religious standards are actually filthy rags anyway. All right? It is. Jesus came. I have to go back to this now, if I even get to the whole point here. So, Jesus came, the Pharisees judged him. Jesus said, the Son of Man comes eating and drinking. You call me a drunkard and a glutton. Oh, and a friend of sinners, I believe. I forget if he had that on there. But anyway, that might have been a different part. But a drunkard and glutton. John the Baptist comes not eating anything, not drinking anything, fasting from the desert wilderness. I guess he had locusts, but he's saying nothing because it wasn't worth talking about. And he said, you say he has a demon. So the religious mindset and attitude will actually just block out our own creator. It will actually block out the relationship. And pretty soon, the Son of God, the creator, the writer, the author, the one who is the living word, doesn't even fit into our paradigm of what the scripture says. And we're judging the author of the book. He doesn't have to live by our rules. Yes, he came. Yes, at the wedding, he turned the water to wine to honor that young man who obviously ran out. Obviously, was a relative of his mother. Ran out of wine, Jewish custom. That's like, if you don't have wine for the wedding, that's like not having a cake for your five-year-old's birthday. You got to have a cake, right? If you don't have the money, you'll borrow or have Aunt Susie get it, whatever. But you got to have something to honor your little son, daughter. In this culture, you had to have it. They ran out. Jesus, do something. What does it have to do with me? He looks at his mom and says, what does that have to do with me? It's not my time. And all of a sudden, She looks at the servant waiter and says, go, follow him, do whatever he tells you to do. And all of a sudden in heaven, things switch. All of a sudden God sees her faith and says, all right, we're doing this. So Jesus only does what the Father does, right? Perfect relationship. So he knows, oh, heaven just changed. I haven't been out and been in the wilderness yet. I haven't done what the Father told me to do yet. But now he told me to do this. I got to obey. So he tells the servant waiter, the second-hand waiter, hey, go get all the vats of water. Those vats, where did those come from? They were actually the vats used for ceremonial cleansing. As I researched that, that's the only point place they could have come from. So they came into the temple for a godly meeting, some religious ceremony. It could have been for a wedding or for any other service, but this was a wedding in this day. So they washed to be ceremonially clean before God to come into the wedding, Jewish custom and godly custom back then. Jesus takes those, because that's what they had, turns them to wine, says, now take this to the head waiter. So just took what was ceremonially clean, what makes you clean, and turned it into wine. Because you know what? Honoring this man and making this wedding, obviously a family member of his mother, making this wedding a bang and honoring this man is more important to me than all my customs and all the religious things we've learned. I'm the creator. At any moment, I can turn what I want. And I'll never contradict myself because I'm love, and this is an act of love. All right? So, whew, that's good. I love learning this as I speak. No. So, he takes it, says, take this to the head waiter. Head waiter tries it, says, whoa. Most people, what do they do? You remember this part? The good wine first, get them a little relaxed. Then later they don't know what stuff tastes like. But you, this is the head waiter, he looks at the groom, because the groom provided this. Customary, he worked his way, had the money, him and his family paid for this wedding. Looks at him, and he's sitting with his wife thinking, we're probably out of wine by now because I didn't have money. Probably was thinking, and they did run out. He probably knew the whole time what was happening. Like, oh, I hope this works. Please, God, be a miracle. I didn't have enough money to get enough wine for all these people. He looks at him and says, you, sir, have saved the best wine for last. He looks up like, really? I thought we were out. And his little bride's holding his arm saying, wow, you're so amazing. Wow, I love you. I didn't even know you had that much money saved up. I didn't think we were going to have wine here. Isn't that amazing? That's what Jesus does. That's who he is, who he's always been. God walking with us, calling us out, setting us apart. So he didn't come to oppress people with religious standards. He came to set the oppressed free, give them liberty, and give them a great wedding, a great reception. We are here as an ambassador of another world to set the oppressed free. Free from bondage, free from death. And death covers all the religious standards and all the stuff that's less than God's righteousness. Less than a relationship with Father God. Most important on this passage here, to proclaim the year, and actually if you research it, the time of the Lord's favor. It's Jubilee. He was talking in this moment. Jesus is so cool. He knows his stuff, so he likes to make sure everything's perfect because he's God. He created everything. So this is obviously the year of Jubilee. He says this. It's the year of the Lord's favor. And they're probably like, well, yeah. Well, actually, I didn't research that. Was it actually? I'm sure it was real close to then, or was it when he died that happened? But same year, pretty much. So I'm sure it was. But we can research it. If I'm off, he can proclaim and switch that too if he wanted to. But I proclaim it, so now it is. But the point was, he knew all the Jewish people in that building that day knew what that was. Oh, yeah, the time of the Lord's, the year of the Lord's favor, Jubilee, of course, set free from all of our debts from the last 49 years. 7 times 7, then they're set free from any slavery. It didn't matter what credit card debt, just paid. Wouldn't you love that? Just paid. On that year, boom. It was every 7th, there was something. And every 49th, there was a further advance of that. I forget how great it went. We'll go back and look at that. That's homework for you to see how much the 7th year did, and then the 49th year was even better. So Christ came to say, it's Jubilee. He didn't mean just every 7 years. He meant from now on and forever. Because he didn't come to set the oppressed free for one day open blind eyes for one day, or to proclaim favor for one day or one year. But he said, now is the time of Jubilee, now and forever. So go and declare it. Amen? So my concern lately, as these world events unfold, as things are in turmoil around us, is that I've seen a deception, which is not to be scary. The enemy's always making up deceptions. We just talked about some. Some of us right now are battling the thought of why that wine was there, or why whatever. If Jesus can just come and just do what he wants, he doesn't have to live under standards, and our minds are like, but no, it's this, this, this. And that's okay. It's okay that we think that way. But the point is, to walk in relationship with God is all he ever wanted. In the garden, they didn't have to talk about rules. He only set up rules to keep them away from falling into terrible traps to hurt them. So he set up standards for a while. Then Jesus came and said, I have fulfilled. Didn't abolish it. Didn't say it was evil. I fulfilled the law. Now there's life only by me. Amen? All right, so the first perspective I'm seeing, the scary side, and I've fallen into this. I don't even know what to call it besides I just wrote down downhill survival perspective, okay? As things unfold, This is how we see it. As things unfold, the people have this perspective, and we've all probably fallen into this to a degree. We refer to recent world events as if things will just get worse, and things will get worse and worse, and Christ will come back one day because he promised he'd do that, right? And then all of a sudden, okay, things are getting worse and worse. Then it gets even further. As things get worse and worse, then pretty soon these people, friends of mine, have started searching and find a demon around every corner. Pretty soon there's darkness behind everything. Pretty soon I can't enjoy anything in this world anymore. Nothing. Because if I buy that car from Ford, Ford might be using some of that money for this industry that's evil. You know what? God called Daniel and sent him into a dark place called Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar gave Daniel, as he got there with God's favor, actually gave Daniel everything in the kingdom, and Daniel rose up and became, he gave him a new name. He gave him a name after one of his own gods, and I always write the name down. Belteshazzar, how do you say it? Help me. Belteshazzar, thank you. Belteshazzar. He gave him a name of one of his foreign gods. Now, any godly man would say, no, I will not take that name. I'll die before I take that name, right? That's what we think. Not here. And it wasn't a sin, according to the Bible. He took that name, raised up in that culture, gained favor with the king. You guys remember all the stories that Daniel, all the stories of God's redemption there? So, gained favor with the king. He lived there, enjoyed every fruit of the land, the temple. The only thing he said is, I just want to eat meat. So between him personally, he just wanted to keep something like, probably convictional, personal, just to keep his relationship with God, something different. He said, I'd do something different. So he chose something. He said, I want to eat the meat, but I'll do anything else here. I'll take your name of your gods. I don't care. Isn't that amazing? It blows my mind. I would think, wait, no, you can't do that, Daniel. But he got sent into this dark place, and instead of saying, wow, this is evil, oh God, you have to redeem this place. I'm probably just going to die here, but I'll hold true. I'll hold fast. What would that have done? Instead, he goes, loves that king, prays for the people, fasts and prays, and when he is wronged unjustly, of course it's going to happen to us, right? God promised that would happen. He gets thrown to the lion's den later on. And that was Darius by then. I believe it's kings had changed by then. But anyway, King Darius, right? Lion's den. Yes. So King Darius starts praying for him. King Darius, not a Christian guy, praying for the guy that he likes because he likes him. And now he got tricked and he's in lion's den. He's going to die. Prays for him. Gets out there in the morning. Daniel's still alive. Takes him out. And what does he do? Dedicates a day of prayer to the God of Daniel for his entire kingdom. Because one man didn't have religious mindsets and standards that were less than the standards of God. Yeah. I have a friend, First Baptist friend, just say it that way. I was asking him about his conviction of having a glass of wine or whatever, and I'm not condoning or going against that, okay? So I don't want to go there. The point is, I just asked, What do you think the Bible says? Because I always wonder what people think. Because I started reading the stuff about Jesus did at the party, at the wedding for people, and that was culture, I understand. I understand people have alcohol addictions and they should never get near it. I understand that. I just said, what do you think? He said, well, now don't think about wine right now if that makes you upset. That whatever makes you not upset, think about something that you just don't know about. And he held it out and he said, you know, Christian, he's 21 years old this time. 20. Yeah, he says, I read through the scripture, I see Jesus had wine. It says he was a drunkard and a glutton. They couldn't have convicted him being a drunkard and a glutton unless he drank something. I said, whoa. He said, I don't think he was really a drunkard, but when he went against the Pharisees with that argument, a drunkard and a glutton, he didn't deny it. And actually, when they went on further and later on and said, your disciples are eating and drinking, we should be fasting. He said, the time will come when they fast, but right now, the bridegroom's here. It's party time. So he told me, he said, so all I can say as Christian is if I can never set my standard above the standard of the Son of God and call myself righteous. That's a mindset that many have had in his background and mine too. Not, we won't use a topic, just whatever it is, whatever mindset, oh, you have to fast once a week, or we should go back, we'll just use the Bible examples. The Pharisees thought you had to do all these ceremonial things, and God said, no, Jesus said, I fulfilled that. I came to proclaim release, good news, and time in the Lord's favor. Amen? All right. So the good news gives us hope. So the better perspective, and I'm going to take this from Bob Hartley, his quote, the better perspective is the hope perspective, to walk out in faith and to see God moving, to walk with him, to be like him, and to see where he is moving and join him. So Bob Hartley says this. This is his vision. And if you've already heard this, that's great, but it's worth repeating. All right. In a powerful divine dream, I saw 50 million people on a royal journey of hope, who were looking and yearning for a deeper knowledge of God as the God of hope in every arena of life and throughout the earth. They are the hope reformers that God will activate to usher the genuine presence. That was deep when he said that. The genuine presence of genuine presence and wisdom of Jesus into all the spheres of life into which they are sent. So this is a better perspective, to get the genuine presence and wisdom, not our standards again. We have to keep pushing that off. Wisdom and presence of Jesus Christ. Christ in me is the hope of, Christ in me is the hope of glory. Say it again. Christ in me is the hope of glory. So the people around you need to know the glory of God. They need to know who he is. Only by Christ in you will they see that. We can see other religions in the world that are successful and to some point. They have big churches as well. They have other things going on. But many of them are missing the person and the wisdom of Jesus. And so if we as Christians are supposed to be followers of Christ, what that means, Christians, followers of Christ, not after a man, not after a mindset, but followers of Christ. If we imitate him and walk with him and gain his knowledge, wisdom, insight, understanding, and then take that to the world, we will see a great harvest. Amen? Starts right here. So that sounds more like Jesus to me. So hope is desire accompanied by expectation of or belief and fulfillment. That's a weird definition, that's what I found. So desire accompanied by expectation, there we go, of or belief in fulfillment. Hope is, I know it's coming. I know it's coming. So here's some facts. Yes, there is evil around. Yes, there is darkness on the earth. And Jesus knew that. And so now we're going to go to Peter in the boat. You can bring up the first picture. I'll go through that here in a second. You can bring up the first one. It might be a distraction, but that's okay. We're going to put that there. I'll get to that. That way I know to get there next. So Peter on the boat, okay? I go through this a lot. This is kind of my theme, but I keep getting more and more out of this throughout the last few years. Peter's on the boat. When he's on a boat, he awakens to a storm. He looks out and sees one that appears as a ghost. Good job. I love this when people know it so well. So he actually wakes up, storm. That's a negative thing, we'll say, right? He wasn't happy about that. Then he looks out in prayer and like, oh, God, what are we going to do? And he sees what he thinks is a ghost. Now it's getting worse. Now if I get out somehow, that thing's going to kill me. So this is the thing. We look at our life right now, okay? What's going on in the world? Waves everywhere, right? Waves everywhere. ISIS is a giant wave crashing this way. All this stuff's going on. And then we look straight out. That's cool. I look straight out and see Jesus' picture right there. Perfect. Wow. Great illustration. Everybody get right here with me and look with me. Well, that's awesome. So, yes. And I look at Jesus. When he looked at Jesus first, because of his fear, thought Jesus was a ghost, a tormenting spirit, something coming to finish him off. It's funny. When his eyes were fixed on the waves, even the Son of God appears fearful or as the image of terror. Wow. Christians, our eyes are fixed on the wrong thing. We are reacting, as I said earlier, to the turmoil in the world. We have creative power vibrating through the cells of our body. We have been redeemed, which means taken all the way back to the original place from which we came. Who's the source of our creation? God. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It was always available. It was always here. And as Peter then stares out and says, well, overcomes his fear and all the obstacles and all the terror and all the junk going on in his life, all these waves crashing, he looks out and says, if it's you, call me and I'll come out to you. Peter, come. Whoa, it was you. I just did that in case. Then he steps out and he's standing on a raging sea. Standing on a raging sea. Jesus didn't calm the storm either. He just said, just come. Come and walk on these waves with me and feel the peace. Feel the mastery as if nothing can touch you. Not as if, because nothing can touch you. I have told you these things, John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. So come walk on the ways with me. Get rid of your mindsets that lead to fear. Get rid of your mindsets that lead to a lesser gospel. And walk with me. And as he saw Jesus and he walked out in the waves, then he looked at the waves again. As he looked back at the waves in his turmoil, what happened? Sinking. And he calls out because he's going to drown. What happens when you drown? You die. What happens when you drown? You die. Even though he saw his creator and he got back on the waves, when he looked down at the waves again, his life was going to be taken from him. We have a lot of us in the body of Christ right now that have stepped out, but then we start looking again, and it's a daily thing. Jesus is so awesome. Just like he did to Peter, he wouldn't let him drown. He called out, save me. Instantly he's there. Boom, they're in the boat. If you look at it, it's really quick. All of a sudden they're in the boat, as if that never happened. Because nothing can touch the Son of God. Nothing can take him by surprise, and nothing can take down a son of God, a daughter of God. If they will call out to him, walk with him. And if we look at him and keep our eyes on him, all the things we worry about, we will literally walk on as if they were a perfectly paved road. Amen? Yes. So, take courage or be of cheer. I, Jesus, have overcome the world. Wow. That's awesome. Christ in you is the hope of glory. I just feel strongly we need to realize who we are as children of the kingdom. And so, as we step out, as we walk with him, as we realize our identity, we are walking on roads like this. You see this picture? Sometimes it's our spiritual picture. So this was my journey as I get through here. This was my journey like Peter, where I came out to the DR this year after this is the beginning of my sixth year. I just completed six. So at this point, I just completed five, come back. I have a flat tire. I look at my view here as the tire is being fixed. It took hours. I don't know why. There's a big line. I was trying to just be patient. But I look out here. I took a picture. But then, and I saw beauty, actually, at first. I was like, wow, I love this country. I love being here. But as you can see, there's trash piled up. There's a little barricade here and there that held the river. In case the river overflows again from a flood, it will kind of somewhat divert it. So anyways, the trash, we're actually in a drought this year, hardly any water down there. And at first, I was like so happy to take a picture, and then the enemy just kind of showed me the waves and said, you've been here 5 years, going on your sixth. What are you doing to make a difference? That's what he told me. I mean, I thought it was me thinking, of course. I was like, when are you going to make a difference? Exactly what came to my mind. And I was like, oh. I just sat there. I was like, God, how do I rebuild the whole place? How do we finance a whole country? You know, not that I shouldn't dream that way. I should dream that way. But I was asking and looking at the waves instead of looking at him in this moment. So that was my first perspective, the inferior perspective we were talking about earlier. Just kind of survival, just, okay, I'm going to push through. But as we push through, it's really cool because Jesus is so gracious. We look at him, and he takes us one step at a time, right? One step at a time. Next photo, please. One step at a time, a young man had an idea, said, well, in the refugee area, there's all these little shacks, little tiny 10 by 10, 15 by 15 foot homes, and they have some light they've wired in. When the power comes on, sometimes they'll have a light bulb that will work if they can get a light bulb, but many of them are in the dark in the daytime. We're hearing so many complaints. They're cooking outside, some for the breeze, but sometimes they want to be inside. They're not feeling well, whatever, but they can't because there's no light. It's just more depressing. It's not fun being in the dark in the day and at night. So a man said, hey, let's just go see who wants this, and we'll start making these little solar lights. I've researched this. We take 2-liter bottles of soda, drain them out, put water, a little bleach, make a little tin square, the same tin as the roof is made out of, and we'll just silicone it on there. So I can give more detail later if you want to know. But anyway, we stick that in, and a third of it sticking out the top. So the sun hits that and just lights up the house. You see the top to the bottom? So one step at a time, we start making a difference. We get our eyes off the waves, and we look at Jesus, and we put a light in the house because he came to give good news, right? Good news to the poor. Amen. Next photo. Please, let's see. There it goes. All right. Real simple. Water. Pure water to drink. This specific one was donated by Pastor Richard Bradley's youth. He has a few youth, and he said, you know, we're not going to just ask mom and dad for money. We're going to go mow lawns, collect cans, and raise the money, just like these guys would have to do, and we're going to buy a couple of water purification pots and send them down to families in need. So they did that. I got to hand this to this lady with her baby, and they had, I think, 3 or 4 other children. I forget exactly, 4 or 5 total. And so we gave her a water pot there, the lady behind her. She promised her she would share with her. So you can put, those of you who don't know, you can put the dirtiest water you can find. You can take that raging sea and just pour it in there. And by the time it gets to the bottom, after you do the first purification process, which I teach them, by the time it gets to the bottom through that ceramic pot that's in the top half, it gets to the bottom, it's 99.9% purified drinking water. Isn't that awesome? Real simple. So they said you can put river water, the basic water they have. Do you just call it street water? What do you call that? I don't think of it. Yeah, but what do you call it when it's just there's the plumb line that comes to your home from the city water. So their city water has parasites, if those are new here. Parasites. I've had one. You can take it from me. It's true. So, but you can lose 11 pounds in a week with those. You won't enjoy yourself. You don't want to go to the gym or do anything, but anyway. So anyway, they said you can even put, someone told me, you can even put urine in the top if you had to, and whatever comes out would be clean. I had not tried that yet, but sounds great. So, instead of looking at the waves, look at Jesus and let him turn it into whatever. So, but anyway, pure water for people, right? Isn't that awesome? 1% of the time, 1% of the time. Jesus took Peter. He could have took every Pharisee in the synagogue and said, come out in this water. I'm going to show you something. But he did 1% at a time because he wants relationship with you and I. He wants Peter to walk with him. He didn't want to tell everybody the same standard. He never did that. The standard is walk with me. Be in relationship with me. I love you. I created you. That's my standard. Amen? Next photo. All right. This is Yarlin, and this is me walking her down the aisle of the awesome new building there at the orphanage property for her wedding, 20 years old, married off. It's an amazing story, though. At 16, 15 or 16, it was a few years back, I was first there. Anyway, we'll say 16. She came to join her sister helping us watch our children and so on when we would go out to places like the refugee area. Our little kids were crawling around back then, and we couldn't have them go in certain areas, so we kind of hired her sister on. She came and started just helping because she just wanted to be around, and we gave her lunch and so on. And she would help with our kids and kind of learn what we're doing. And she's actually a niece of the pastor. Lives in a small little home. I didn't know this at the time. And they have a little teeny outhouse just like most of the people we minister to. I didn't realize that was like 90% normal to just have a little tin outhouse in the corner. Sometimes a communal one where it's just one bathroom for like four houses, you know, or so. So anyway, that's, I started imagining that later. But anyway, that's how she would bathe, get ready for school, put her towel on, go outside, get her bucket, go in there, wash off, put her towel back around, get inside. I was thinking, man, what American girl, even guy, could do that every day for school, to church, everywhere you have to get ready. And this, you sweat there. It's hot and humid. You always got to wash. I was like, wow. But anyway, I didn't realize where they'd come from yet. I hadn't been to their home. I just met them through the pastor and the orphanage. So anyway, 16th birthday, she's at our house. We say, we found out it's her birthday from her sister. We run and grab something. We get a chalkboard. Our kid's little, what do you call that thing where you do your artwork on? Easel. All right. I don't know why I never use that word. So anyway, wrote happy 16th birthday on there. I ran, got a cake, and my wife got a gift. We come back, and we surprise her with a little party on the front porch. And we were just thinking of something just to say thank you for what she's done for us and just to honor her as a daughter of God and as a sister in Christ. So we get her the stuff. She opens her little gift, and she starts breaking down and just shuts her bag and just breaks down. And we're like, whoa, you were happy. I was looking at my wife. She was just happy. Something just happened. What did we buy her? Like, it was at that moment. What did we buy her? She opened it. Oh, you know. And so we kind of waited, and I looked at her sister, at Nana, and Nana looked at me and didn't really say anything. I'm like, okay, you're not giving us answers. What's wrong? So finally I said, hey, what's going on? Now, remember, I didn't know her whole background exactly. I knew it was a poor neighborhood, but that's about it. So she finally contained herself, controlled herself, and wiped her tears, says, I'm sorry. There's nothing wrong. This is my first real birthday party. I'd never had a birthday cake in my life. I was like, wow. So happy sweet 16, huh? And I don't know if it was 15 or 16. 15 would be quinceañera for them. 16, sweet 16. So either way, it was a big deal. And she was so blessed. And now years later, my wife and I became her, she calls us padrinos, godfathers, godparents. So I walked her down the aisle, put her hand in the hand of a man who's a hardworking young man, a new believer kind of guy, but they both just are very teachable, very open, loving people. And they got a little apartment now. It's so cool, a little fan, little TV. Someone bought them a fridge for their wedding, stove. So she has now way more than she ever had. Because I was talking about that before. My wife and I were getting a little counseling. We kind of pushed on her and said, hey, you know, when you're married, you see when you're with our family how much it takes just to have what we have. You know, it takes a lot financially, the effort, the time, everything. Marriage takes a lot. Marriage is work. So we talked through that. And we talked about the financial part. She said, but do you understand? Just having a little apartment with him and his $300 a month he makes is more than I've ever seen. I said, okay. You know, I said, so that side of it, you're right. You're right. God will provide. I have no idea how to do it, but they do. So anyway, that down there they do. So that's her walking on to her wedding, becoming a daughter of God. It's just so cool watching her grow and flourish from her first gift to now owning and being proud of who she is, has her husband, has a relationship with Christ, and it's just awesome. Can we give God a hand for that? It touches me. The next photo. Another story here, Rosa Maria. That's her quinceañera, 15th birthday, big celebration in Latin American countries, for those who don't know. And my kids are there, two of them. And my in-laws there, Rick and Carrie's, and my wife, Brittany. So, just celebrating her. Her background was huge, terrible, so many waves, so much junk going on. When I think about her past, stuff she had to live through, we as the American church, we love our Facebook, we love posting this political stuff, and it's okay if God leads you to do that, I guess. But the point is, these are all becoming our waves, and we're all being affected by, oh, did you see what Trump did? Did you see what this did? Yeah. Now, if it's a good thing where God did something or there's a prayer meeting, that's awesome. I've seen a couple of those. That's praise God. God got glory somewhere. But the stuff she had to live through, her waves, she didn't have to worry. She didn't care about the rest of the world. It's almost better. You just survive with Jesus. You just find out, reach out and grab his hand, and you and him make it. And he proves himself to you over and over again. And that's much more important than our supposedly high standard of life, where we can say what our awesome opinion because we're so intelligent and Americanized. How about we just walk with Jesus and love everyone? And if we don't have anything that's of God and have a relationship with Jesus to share on social media with people, don't share it. Submit it to your Jesus, dear Jesus' feet. Submit it to him as an offering and let him say, yeah, that's my word. Share that. That's awesome. And there's fun stuff. I'm not saying I'm not against sports or anything, but there's times where we go and we try to take God's spot. And people like this just had to fight to find Jesus somewhere in the distance, even though he was always there, because Satan so embedded their lives with darkness, okay? So here she is now, shining bright, coming into her own. It was so awesome seeing my father-in-law take off her old shoe, and this is custom there, put on the new, like a princess dress shoe, as a woman, a daughter after God's heart. Amen? Awesome. Next, please. So cool. There's my little boy, Isaiah, at preschool there, last year with his friends. And we went there and just did a little English lesson a couple times this year, brought some snacks. Next, please. I don't know if I have Zeke. Zeke's in the final photo, I guess. There's Josiah with Emmanuel, his best friend at school. He still talks about him. He still asks, when do we go home? And I said, well, right now we're here on furlough. We're getting things ready, buddy, and we'll go back, I promise. You know, so he's excited, but he's excited that he has two homes. So he does tell me that, I have two homes? I'm like, yeah, you do. I was like, God's awesome. You live in the DR and you have a home here? He's like, oh, wow. My friends don't have two homes. I said, no, they don't. So he's starting to learn. He's hilarious. All right, next, please. He's a loving young man. And there's our property. So that was another thing where, I'll be honest, when we got our big property, the big home, God bless us with it, awesome place. But all the land, I always look out, and we had done a lot of construction. There was broken rocks everywhere. There still is a pile of it, I guess, piled up to the left back there. And then some trees, but most of them aren't fruitful. They have sicknesses and so on. And I'm like, man, there's so much land here, but we're real busy just keeping things going. But people come in, a guy comes in from Michigan and says, you know what, I can help cultivate this stuff. This is my heart. I already do avocados an hour from here. So he brings in a local that we trust from down the road, and they start cultivating. This is their first crops. You guys might recognize I'm not a gardener guy at all. I can't remember now. We had tomatoes, spinach. That might be spinach. Do you guys think, I don't know. We had tomatoes, spinach, I think we had lettuce going, bell peppers, and pineapple. Pineapple grow in the ground, for those who don't know that. Did everybody already know that? I want to be honest. Who thought they grew in trees? All right, thank you. Thank you. All the Dominicans looked at me like, what? I was like, oh, coconuts, okay. For some reason, I just thought pineapple and coconut go together. So that's what I was taught, even down there. So anyway, so yeah, so now this land's being cultivated. This is the first thing. We have like rows of stuff going on now. Trees being grafted, which took about 3 to 5 years, he said. I think 5 years for some of them to become a full flourishing thing. But the point is, it'll produce more food there, look fresh fruit for our teams, people that come, but for the orphanage, for the locals. It's just awesome. Maybe become a financial thing. We'll see as it grows. We're just kind of take one step at a time. But it's so cool how I see something, but someone else with his relationship with God says, hey, you have all this land? Let's do this. You're like, sweet. So Peter over here does this, and John's doing this. But together we are the body of Christ. And we're actually taking dominion over the earth and bringing his good news everywhere. Next, please. Here's the refugee area. So this is all, you can't really see, but see the top part up there? It's just chipped away. There's some cement structure through there. And then you can't really see it. But anyway, it was real rusty and nasty. And someone said, why don't we start painting now? We got the lights going. Let's just start painting homes. And the inferior mindset says, why put nice paint on rust? I want to rebuild new homes. Then we look it back, you know, and say, well, right now we can have money for paint. We don't have money to rebuild a whole community, you know. And we have resources, not just money, that's nothing for God, but resources, the people, the time. So right now, let's give a gift of love and put fresh paint. And these people, the Dominicans, this is a team here painting from around this area, but the people go crazy over that. Remember that? They're so excited, and they start grabbing stuff and are painting with you, and kids start painting each other. And oh, yeah, that's we got in trouble for that one. So we don't let the kids paint anymore. But oil-based paint, too, they were pretty happy about that. So parents. So anyway, we start painting. Go to the next one, please. And this person has a nice front little area now. I mean, it's just, let's say I lose wire there. I'll go fix that, cut that off. But you see, it was just dented up old tin. They kind of hammered straight on there. You can see it's all creased, and they tried to make the best they could. But with that fresh coat of paint, it's like a new little home for them. And they love it. I'm serious. They're so excited. So it's just one person at a time, one step at a time, bringing the kingdom, getting our eyes off the waves onto Christ. Next, please. My beautiful wife, Brittany. This lady here on the left, I don't remember her name, Brittany knows, took on this little boy. Were you guys there for this? I'll tell a story maybe. The little baby, I don't know if it's a girl or boy, to be honest, because that, you think the pacifier, oh, it's a girl. They could have just found that pacifier, boiled it, and reused it. You really don't know by colors. So anyway, right there she's holding Infamil, because this baby was given to this lady on the left from a different mother who already had too many children and could not buy anything for it, could not produce milk from her breast to nurse the baby. So my wife, without talking to me, I thought it was funny though, she just took it on herself. She was actually nursing our little boy at the time and started supplementing and pumping and giving it to this baby and delivering it. And I finally saw like Reuben leaving with a bag of stuff. I'm like, is that your milk? What is this in the little bottle thing? She's like, yeah, I've been helping that baby, remember? I said, oh. I said, you told me we're going to help and we're going to get some formula, I thought. I didn't think. She said, well, right now we don't have a formula, so I'm giving what I have. I'm actually really healthy. I have plenty, and that baby needs this right now. This was a little back before this. And then when resources came, we started getting formula donated and started taking that to her. So isn't that cool? So my wife takes to another level. With her relationship with Jesus is give from everything you do have. And that's her thing. She's always been that way. I remember going to a dinner, young married, and we had literally a $100 bill. I don't know how we had it, if I pulled it out or whatever, but a $100 bill left. That's all I had left for the week. And we went to dinner with a gift card because we wanted to celebrate, and they had some groceries at home that we could figure out something. I had that money. I set it down to pay our bill to this nice restaurant that someone sent us to. Anyway, we went down there. And then she said, wouldn't it be cool just to give the whole $100 to the guy? I said, it'd be very cool. But that's literally all I have, babe. And there's something at home. We'll figure it out. Or we'll just go eat dinner with your sister will probably invite us or whatever. I said, wow. And I literally started choking up. I said, this has to be a God thing, just to give the last what I have. And that's what her mindset's always been. Now, not a great business investor, maybe, but in the kingdom, oh my gosh. So the things that have happened in our ministry that I've seen, things that have exploded and taken off, fruitful things, relationships, just awesome stuff that's happened is because of that last drop, let's give it. Because when I look in the eyes of Jesus, I see everything we need. So why not give this little portion to this man? So we give it to the man. He ends up crying right there in the restaurant. He says, no. Just give me some to take the rest back. He kept refusing. I said, no, we really want to give it to you. God bless you, sir. I pray that this is a blessing to you. He says, you don't understand. Starts crying. I have 6 kids at home. And it starts going on. I don't remember the whole detail, but I have 6 kids at home. We're very short. You have no idea what this means to me because I think our bill was like $20-something. So he's like, this is like perfect right now to get me through the next few days. Thank you so much. You know, I don't have any gas, what do you need? But he was just crying right there. And I walked out. Brittany's like, do you think that was God? I'm like, yeah, yeah. The guy's hugging me crying. I never had a way to do that, you know. So anyway, that's who she is, giving of herself, one person at a time, sacrificial giving as Jesus leads her in her relationship. Next, please. I don't know what that is. You can go back. Go back then. I don't know. Oh, there we go. How did that get up there? Sorry. Somehow in the email or something. All right. Let's see. So here's the stage. Here we go. This is what's getting to you. Here's a stage that restoration came down. All right. So I had dreams literally dream, like I'd lay in my bed and just at 13 years old started dreaming of stuff about just seeing myself on a stage, many people, colored people, dark-skinned people, and I didn't know what it meant exactly, but I kept envisioning, imagining, and I was like, well, I have seen evangelists on TV, I'm probably just imagining that, but it would happen over and over, and it was prophesied over me as well that I would take be an evangelist to the nations. So it was really cool. I was going to set the stage up. I was talking to the church leaders down there for restoration, as you guys actually raised the funds for this to happen, that stage, the lights, everything, and you probably know the story. So as I was down there doing all that, getting ready for Tim, thinking he's going to preach, he says, you know what, I'll do something, maybe we do tag team, but I feel like you're supposed to preach. I was like, whoa, I'm setting this whole thing up, thinking just to give it away, just work, sweat, do, you know, that's what my mindset was, just do the work, pass it on. And then when he said that, that next day I'm driving my motorcycle from the gym, and I just pull over, and God says, you're 30 years old. Isn't it time you started walking out in your dreams, in your ministry? And I was like, wow. And I started crying. I pulled inside the road just crying. Everybody's probably thinking, what's an American crying for? He's got plenty, you know. Yeah, Parasite. Oh, man, that's so funny. Your water's terrible. Oh, man. Next, please. Yeah, so we set this whole thing up, and there's the crowd there. You might have already seen pictures before. Some people said 700, 800. Someone said 1,000. Either way, a lot of people got to hear the gospel. Some for the first time right there. Someone, I think it's Wes and a couple of interns in the front, praying for someone. People got prayed for. I literally got to see amazing miracles. A man with pain in his neck who couldn't work. He was something, probably a pinched nerve. I don't know. I'm not a doctor. But when we prayed, instantly gone. I mean, just awesome stuff. God was just moving. The point was, they got to begin, some of them got to begin their relationship with Jesus, all right? Walking out, looking at him, and growing in him. And then Tim came and brought a word, just an awesome word of the Father, which goes right along, just the Father's heart for them. And they got to develop that relationship that night. Powerful time, but this is dreams coming true. I'm going to bring it to a close. Will you stand with me? Dreams coming true. As we fix our eyes on him, as we get the superior perspective of life and godliness with God, our creator, and nothing else, nothing less. And yes, it's from bouncing off with each other. Of course, we have relationship and fellowship to keep sharpening each other. I'm not one that says, oh, God's my pastor, no one else. No, I submit myself to people. I do. Because that's how we grow a cult, okay? It is. It is. Because God created all of us on this earth for a reason. Even John took his time outside, but came back. All right? And that was only a little portion of his whole 40 years he lived or so. So, right now, we just want to dream again, God. We thank you that we represent your kingdom, and your kingdom is the dominion of you. Your dominion on the heavens and on planet Earth. And so we fix our eyes on you today. And now we're going to pray this together. Just repeat after me. Now we go back, Lord, as we're anointed. You were anointed, and now you've anointed us. So we pray this out. Repeat with me, church. The Spirit of the Lord, is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year, the time of the Lord's favor. Father God, have your way in me. My relationship with you is number one. And with you, I will walk on water. And with you, I will have dominion as a child of the King. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.